We have two readings from Scripture. One is the Old Testament responsive reading. You'll find that printed in your bulletin. And then we'll be reading from the book of Revelation, chapter 21, 1 through 6. Hear the word of the Lord. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth.
Lord,
before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God.
You return man to dust and say, return, O children of man.
For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away.
So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom.
Then from Revelation chapter 21, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more. For the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Also he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thousands of years ago, the great leader of Israel, prophet Moses, wrote a hymn. He really wrote three hymns that we know about. Two are recorded in the Pentateuch. Only one is recorded in the book of Psalms. Psalm 90 was written by Moses. It's the oldest of the Psalms. Most of them were written in the times of David. And this was written long before. Thousands of years later, Isaac Watts wrote a hymn in the 1700s. O God, our help in ages past. It's based on Psalm 90. That was the theme. We sing this hymn on the last Sunday of December or the first Sunday of January every year. It's a great hymn to sing as we begin a new year. O God, our help in ages past. And so I had intended to speak to you this morning about Psalm 90, but using it more as a platform and not really doing a deeper exegesis into it, had planned to spend more time actually in Revelation 21. And God just didn't let that happen. In a very direct way, the Holy Spirit showed me this week very definitely that we needed to remain in Psalm 90 for this Sunday, for this service. I usually don't talk about how sermons develop with you, but I must tell you that I had a sermon almost completely written, and the Lord said, no, you're just not going to do that. Get back to Psalm 90. And so that's where we are this morning, and I pray that the Lord will bless you through it. It's one of the great psalms, but just think about that for a minute. Moses wrote this, and centuries later, David takes it and he puts it in the Psalms, the book of Psalms, the hymn book of Israel. And then thousands of years after that, Isaac Watts, the great Isaac Watts, puts it in a newer hymn book. God, the Alpha and the Omega. What is the context of the life you're living right now? What's the context of that life? That is a huge, life-altering question. Think about it. Define the word context. In the dictionary, it said circumstances that form the setting for an event, or a statement, or an idea, in terms of which it can be fully understood and assessed. Well, let's change that and make it about our lives. Context or circumstances that form the setting for one's life, so that one's life can be understood. So what is the context of the life you're living right now so that you can understand the meaning and purpose of your life? We're on the fifth day of a new year. This is a time when people traditionally take stock of their situations, their lives. One year is ending, another is beginning. We make resolutions to make mid-course corrections in our lives. We make resolutions this time of year about health issues, about eating, about drinking, about weight, about exercise. We make resolutions about marriage issues, money issues, business issues. So what was the context of our lives in 2024? What will be the context of our lives in 2025? What forms the setting, the foundation, the canopy, the parameters of this life that you're living and the life that I'm living? What is the context that drives our lives? This is one of the great concerns of God's Word. This is the major concern of the Scriptures God has given us. From the beginning of God's Word to the very last word, to the very end of God's Word, He's setting our lives in their ultimate context. God tells us in Scriptures, the Scriptures that we read this morning in Revelation 21, that He is the Alpha and the Omega of all that is. That's the first context of our lives, and that's where we begin. God is the context of creation. Just look at the Scriptures we read this morning. To understand our context, we began with our responsive reading with the very first verse of the Bible. It fits well at the beginning of Psalm 90, and so we put it there. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God. Just stop right there. Go back to the beginning. No earth, no moon, no galaxies. Not one material thing. No atoms, no molecules, no cells. Not even time. But there is God. And what did God do? He created the heavens and the earth. That is the great context of our lives. All creation came from God. Then we read in our responsive reading from Psalm 90, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You go back to the beginning with nothing there. From everlasting, he's God. Into everlasting, he's God. Creation is not the context of God. It's not that you have creation and then you have God with creation over it. God is the context of creation. He is before creation. He is the after of creation. You can't understand creation apart from God. I'm living in the midst. You're living in the midst. Every hour, every second, every minute of last week, you lived in the context of God's creation. What is the first context? The greatest context, a preeminent context of creation? What's the first context? God and God alone. Secondly, if we look at this passage, we see that God is the context of all of history. Look at Psalm 90. Lord, you have been our dwelling place. In other words, you're the context. You're our dwelling place in all generations. All generations have lived out their histories in your context. Now, Moses, we've seen, was a composer of Psalm 90. He was writing a poetic hymn about history, the history of Israel, a certain part of the history of Israel. God, you have been Israel's dwelling place in all of our history. Now, several translations use the word refuge to translate the Hebrew word here that is translated dwelling. You need to know that when you translate that refuge, first, it's not being faithful to the word. The word that translated refuge all through the rest of Psalms, that God is our refuge, and it says that over and over again, it is not this word from Psalm 90. This word in Psalm 90 means home, means dwelling, means abode. You are the place where we live, not just where we were born, not just in time of trouble, not just the beginning, our entire history is with you. You're the Lord of history. Look at Psalm 28, 22, and I laugh about this. I could say, you know, I was tempted to do this. And I said, no, that congregation wouldn't stay with me if I did it. But I'm just going to just read Scripture and read all through Scripture, verse after verse after verse, where it says God is sovereign over history. We would be here the rest of the day. Just Psalm 22, 28. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. Psalm 47, 8. God reigns over the nations. God is seated on his holy throne. Psalm 99, 1 and 2. The Lord reigns. Let the nations tremble. He sits enthroned between the cherubim. Let the earth shake. Great is the Lord in Zion. He is exalted over all the nations. He's the Alpha And the Omega of history. He's not only the Alpha and Omega of creation, he's the Alpha and Omega of all of history. Remember Nebuchadnezzar's battle with God? All through, you know, one of the things in Scripture, as you turn through it, you see mankind, you see specific men and women battle with God about sovereignty. Remember Nebuchadnezzar's battle with God in Babylon? He looked at the history of Babylon and says, is this not the great Babylon that I've built? Look it up in Daniel 3. Read it this afternoon. It's an entertaining chapter. God had warned Nebuchadnezzar about his arrogance through a dream. And Nebuchadnezzar didn't listen. And sometime after that, playing like he was God of the history of Babylon, he said, is this not the great Babylon that I, Nebuchadnezzar, have built? He said that in the face of God. In the face of God's warning. And God's judgment immediately fell upon him. He became insane. That judgment fit. It is insanity. It's insanity for any person to think that he's self-made. It's insanity for anyone to stand up, whether he's a CEO or the teacher in a classroom, to look up and say, look what I have done. It's insanity. God said, you're insane, Nebuchadnezzar, and I'm going to just demonstrate how insane you are. And he went out and he ate grass like a cow. And he became insane for a while, and his sanity then returned, and he learned his lesson. He spoke about how God rules, not just everyday people. He rules the kings. He rules the nations. Look at Daniel 3, verse 34. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. He does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. All of history flows from God, and all history is flowing to God. The old rabbis in Israel would write using the Hebrew language, would say that he was the Aleph and the Tau, the first and the last letters of the Hebrew alphabet. And sometimes they would write that he was the Aleph, Mem, and Tau. Mem was the letter in the middle of the Hebrew alphabet. They were saying he is the Lord of the beginning, he's the Lord of the end, and he's the Lord of everything in between. So what's the context of your life? God's the context of creation. God's the context of history. And just so we understand what that means, we must deduce from that that God is the context of everything in our personal lives. And by the way, this is true. Maybe you're here and you're not a Christian. We're glad you're here. We have people, you know, here every week that are looking for honest answers to honest questions. And so understand that this is not just what God says about Christians, about people who love him, about people that follow him. Do you see this? Nebuchadnezzar was not a godly man. And God says, I'm sovereign, Nebuchadnezzar, not you. So this is all of us. God is the context of everything in our personal lives. Because God is the context of creation, because God's the context of history, then Moses had to confess that God was a complete context of his life. Moses could have said, you have been my dwelling place. Listen to the words of Jesus. In Matthew 10:29, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father. And Jesus then applied it to their personal lives. And even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Don't be afraid. You're worth more than many sparrows. He said, Peter, James, John, the hairs of your head are numbered. This is serious. Jesus was speaking to individual disciples there, not just history in general. Listen to James 4:13. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it's the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. All right, let's stop here and think about it. Why is it so important to realize that God is our dwelling place? Why is it important to realize that God is the context of creation, that God is the context of all of history, that God is the context of everything in my personal life? The history of the world is the history of mankind saying, we don't want God to be our context. Right at the very beginning, Adam and Eve said, God, we don't want to live according to your context and the parameters that you have set. We're not going to keep those parameters. Read through Scripture. And you read of the constant effort of mankind to be the commanders of creation, to be the lords of history, to be the captain of our own souls, to be self-made men and women, boys and girls. You know, I started laughing at this point when I was writing this. Here's a baby, 2 years old. Try to tell that little two-year-old, you're living in the context of my house. It doesn't work. He's constantly saying, I'm not living by your parameters. It comes about honestly. That's the way his mother and father were, and that's how we are with God. We want to be self-made men and women, boys and girls. We want our doxology and our eulogy to read, we did it our way. It's the song of Nebuchadnezzar. The doxology of self-made men. Psalm 90, in some ways, is a dark, dark psalm. Some of you probably, when we were singing that hymn this morning, said, what am I singing here? And it is a dark psalm. It's about death, a song about the brevity of life, a song about the fragileness of life, that life is delicate, it breaks easy. James Montgomery Boyce believes that Moses must have composed the psalm, this hymn, at a very low point in his life, and a low point in the life of Israel's history. Such a time is recorded in Numbers 20. You can read it this afternoon. At that time, in Numbers 20, Moses is at the end of his life, the end of his long wilderness journey. The Lord will soon take him home. In that chapter, it begins, Moses' sister, Miriam, a treasure to him. She dies. She's been with him from the beginning, and she's been an advisor, a counselor, a helper, a comfort, and she dies. His brother Aaron, high priest of Israel, brother to Moses, constant with him, constant friend. He dies. In that chapter, God comes to Moses and he says, because of a sin that he had committed, he said, you will not enter the land. For all of his life. He's wanted to go to the land God promised. He had looked forward to 40 years, lived passionately every day. And God said, no, I'll show you the land. You'll see the whole landscape of the land. But you will not go in with Israel. Moses had not only seen Miriam die, Aaron die. Think about him as leader of Israel. God had told Moses at Kadesh Barnea 40 years earlier that because of Israel's disobedience and not going into the land at first when he told them, he said, because of that, no one over the age of 20, that was then over the age of 20, no one will enter the land. Thus Moses had watched over 40 years as everyone that was over 20 back at Kadesh Barnea, they all died. Various studies have been done calculating the number of Israelites that died in the wilderness during those 40 years. It's estimated that Moses watched 27,000 of his people die each year. 1,078,000 died over a 40-year period. Now, with that in mind, all Moses had been through and watching this, let's go back and start with verse 3 of Psalm 90. And don't be thinking right now, hey, we're just at verse 3 and we've got to, no, we're getting near the end. But just read here. I want you to read the darkness of this. Moses says to God, you return man to dust and say, return, O children of man. Then he points to the eternity of God, for 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it's past, or a watch in the night. And then he comes back to this subject of dying. You sweep them away as with a flood. They're like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. For we are brought to an end by your anger. Now he introduces anger and wrath, God's wrath to death. By your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities, which points to the justice of God. It wasn't just an unrighteous anger. It was a righteous anger. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our lives are 70, or even by reason of strength 80, yet their span is full of toil and trouble. He was describing their wilderness experience. Those words have a darkness to them. 40 years earlier, God had taken Israel out of the slavery. They were slaves in the greatest nation in the world, the most powerful nation in the world. And God took them out of that condition of slavery. He led them to Sinai, where he set his word and his way before them. Then he led them up to Kadesh Barnea, right on the boundary of Canaan, a land he promised them. And he called them to go in and take the land. They sent some spies into the land to evaluate the situation. The spies visited Jericho and came back and said, the land is too great. We have no chance. They would destroy us. Their armies are too huge and too strong. They had forgotten. It was just recent that God had taken them out of the most powerful nation in the world, destroyed that army, and Israel had not even drawn a sword or thrown a spear. They forgot that. And they refused. They said, no, God, we're not going to do this. They wanted nothing to do with living in his context. So God called them into judgment. He told them they indeed would not go into the land. He said, you're going to go out into the wilderness until all of the people over 20 die. You're going to die in the wilderness when you could be living in Canaan. Did God bless them in the wilderness? Oh, yes. He provided food. He provided drink. He defeated their enemies. There was blessing on top of blessing. But the whole thing, living in the wilderness in those conditions. In this psalm, Moses is reminding them that they live in God's context. He's reminding them in the first part of this song, they have lived under God's judgment for the last 40 years. But he does not stop there. Moses was a great prophet, a great preacher. There's only one person that loved Israel more than Moses did, and that was God. He reminded the people that they lived and moved under God's sovereignty. He reminded the people the folly of trying to war against living in his context. Remember, this is a song he composed them to sing. We sang it this morning. So they sing of his eternity and sovereignty. They sing of the brevity of their lives on this earth. They sing of the righteousness of God's judgment. But then the hymn changes. And they sing in a prayer to God. And what's their first prayer? Look at verse 12. So, Father, teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. They are saying far more than teach us to remember the brevity of our lives there. Too many sermons, I listened to them this week, too many sermons and lessons from this portion of Scripture end right there. Moses and the people were saying much more than teach us to number our days. They were saying, teach us to live in your context. Teach us to live carefully. Cause us to remember we're not our own creators. We're not our own sustainers. We're not self-made people living for whatever pleases us. People, that should be our prayer as we enter 2025. Father, teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Teach us to live in the context of your creation. Teach us to live in the context of your sovereign rule over the nations. Teach us to live in the context that you are sovereign ruler of every single detail of my life. Teach us to number our days. Then the hymn leads them to ask that they might rejoice all their days. They've been in a wilderness experience, and here they're praying, oh, Father, teach us to rejoice. Look at verse 14. Satisfy us in the morning with steadfast love that we may rejoice and be glad all of our days. Teach us to say daily. Let me read that again. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love that we may rejoice and be glad all of our days. Morning and rejoice? What do you think about? Think about another hymn in the book of Psalms. He said, this is a day the Lord's made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Folks, that's living. Getting up every day and saying that's living in the context. His context daily. We say it in the morning. Don't wait till noon. Don't wait till the afternoon. Things by then may have gone completely south. Get up with the sun. This is a day the Lord's made. And even if it goes south, it's still a day he's made, and I'm bathed in his grace. I'm breathing his air, eating his food. The blood of Christ is cleansing me from all my sin. The Holy Spirit is above me, over me, in me. If you're a Christian, you can't take that away. No situation can take those things away. Teach us to rejoice in that. That's a context. Then there's a request, third request that seems strange to our ears. Make us glad for the many days you have afflicted us, as for the many years we have seen evil. Are you kidding? Make us glad about those years of discipline. God calls us to be glad for the discipline you've administered in the wilderness because of our sin. You know, when I got to this point, I just started laughing about my own experience. I'm so thankful that I was raised under strong disciplinarians. I don't know where I would be today if I hadn't been raised under those strong disciplinarians. I certainly wouldn't be in the pulpit. I didn't enjoy my parents' discipline in the moment, but today I praise God for it, and I praise them for it. That's what they're saying here. In fact, do you know what God did? God gave them a feast every year in the fall. We've just talked about it recently. In fact, we just talked about it Thanksgiving. The Feast of Booths, the Feast of Tents. And God commanded Israel once a year to go out in their front yards or on their rooftops or some acreage that they own and build little booths, little tents, and to live in those tents for a week. They were remembering the wilderness experience, thankful for what God had done for them. But they were remembering that discipline. He said, remember the wilderness. Remember the wilderness. This afternoon, read Deuteronomy 8. Write that down right now. Deuteronomy 8 is a pivotal chapter in the Pentateuch. It's huge. It's one of the most quoted chapters in the Bible. And it talks about the wilderness experience and how God used this as a powerful way in Israel's life. And so they're singing a hymn now. In this hymn, Moses has them singing, thank you for the discipline, Father. And then the prayer ends, let your work, verse 16, let your work be shown to your servants and your glorious power to them. Oh, Father, we're living in your context. Give us eyes to see your hand at work around us every day, every hour of the day. When you start out on the day, this is a great prayer for us to pray every day. Not only this is the day the Lord's made, let's rejoice and be glad in it, but when you're starting out the day, Father, give me eyes to see. You're going to be at work. Your hand's going to be at work around me. That's what Scripture said. That's truth. It can't be altered. God will be at work. His hand will be at work around. Father, give me eyes to see it. Give me ears to hear it. He said, let your work be shown to your servants. And then he said this, and your glorious power to their children. He said, give our children eyes. Parents, what are we teaching our children? We want to teach them to see the work of God's hand around them. And that's what they pray for. And then they said, let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands. Make it lasting, the work of our hands, the work that you've called us to do. Make it lasting. That will affect the next generation. Establish the work of our hands. Give my daily work, give my daily life meaning and purpose, and use the work of my hands as a blessing to the next generation. People, may we realize the great context of our lives in 2025. And may these be the prayers that we pray daily. Amen.